Well, good morning to you. Let me invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26 today. Genesis chapter 26. And Genesis 26, as I read 26 in its context of where we've been in the book of Genesis, Genesis 26 seems to me to be a transition chapter. As we are transitioning in the promises of God, that's what the key is here of the book of Genesis, those promises of God. But we are beginning to transition now from Abraham, then to Isaac, and then on to Jacob, right? And so Genesis 26 is like a link in a chain. And Abraham has been front and center in the story since chapter 12, right? He is of primary significance. He is of primary importance in the story. So everything that comes after Abraham is always pointing back to Abraham. And so the promises of God, the nation, the people, I mean, they all hinge on Abraham and they all flow out of Abraham's story. And so Abraham is this towering figure of tremendous importance. And so even when you get to the New Testament, already in the New Testament, you continually are pointing back to Abraham. Even in the New Testament, there's over 70 times in the New Testament there is made reference to Abraham there. And through our study of Genesis, we've seen why, right? He's the first to receive the promise of God, those great promises of God's blessing to the world, God's saving, God's redeeming love. Is going to come through the promise of God, going to come through the line and the family of Abraham, right? Those are the promises that are given to Abraham. And so Abraham is this man. He's a man of great faith. He's a man who's received the promise. He's not perfect, not by any stretch of the imagination. By no means is he perfect, but he learned what it meant to believe God, to wait upon the Lord, to trust his word, to follow him. And so that's the story of Abraham, right? That's what he did. And so Abraham becomes this very important link in the chain of God's story. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is the unfolding of God's story through history, isn't it? And yet, no doubt you've heard that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link, right? And so if only one link of the chain were to fail, the whole chain fails or falls apart, doesn't it? So that's what happens on your bicycle. You're riding your bicycle, one link comes apart, and you're not going anywhere, are you? Because the whole chain falls apart. Or I think about those chains that you see. I don't know if you've ever seen these. You ever been on like a tour of one of those old battleships? Or you seen those aircraft carriers there out there today, and you see the chains that are on those things that are connected to the anchors? I looked it up this week, and on the largest ships that we have in our Navy, those aircraft carriers, they have two anchors on them, and each of those anchors weighs 30 tons. An anchor, 60,000 pounds, one of those anchors. It's got two of those anchors on those boats. And so think about the chain that has to be able to hold something that weighty, right? So if you've ever seen those chains that are on the deck of those boats, like you can't even put your arm around them, right? Like they're like the bigger than this. One link on one of those chains, one link weighs 360 pounds. Imagine that. One link in the chain, just think of a chain link, 360 pounds, solid steel. And there's about 700 of those links that make up a chain. That connect that anchor on that ship. Now, imagine with me, as massive and as strong as all those links are, let's say that one of those links was not as strong as the others. Let's say maybe one of those links was broken, and there was a farmer who came along and said, I can fix that with duct tape and baling wire, right? I know how you farmers are. And you're like, yes, I can fix that with duct tape and baling wire. But I'm telling you that I wouldn't stand near that anchor if it were so, right? Because the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. So it only takes one link to fail, and the whole chain fails, right? So the story here, Abraham is this massive link, right, to the promises of God, to his plan to rescue a sinful and a lost people is ultimately going to come through Abraham, and it's going to lead us to Jesus, right? And so if the plan of God hinges on the promises of God being then passed on from generation to generation, and every link of the chain then becomes equally important, doesn't it? Because if Abraham was faithful to God, if Abraham believed God's word, he received the promises of God, but what if the next generation after Abraham were to walk away from it? The whole thing fails, doesn't it? But God assures us that from generation to generation to generation, his promises will not, his promises cannot fail. And so Genesis may not spend near the time on Isaac. So that's what we're going to see today. The Bible may not spend near the time on the life and the faith of Isaac as it did on Abraham, because Abraham got like 13 chapters in the book of Genesis. Isaac, I mean, this is pretty much it. This is his chapter. This is what he gets. He gets like one chapter on his life and his faith. And so, but make no mistake, if you're thinking about a chain, make no mistake that Isaac is just as important as he receives the promises of God from Abraham, and he believes them, and he values them, and then he passes them on to the next generation, right? Every link in the story is important. And I believe that's what we are to understand when the Bible identifies God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't know, when you read your Bible, does that ever catch your attention that often God is referred as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? In fact, that's how the book of Genesis will end. In Genesis chapter 50, you've got the dying words of Joseph as this book closes out. And what Joseph says on his dying bed, as he's preparing to die, what he says is, I believe, take my bones out of here, because I believe the promises that were given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Not just Abraham, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is even on the lips of Jesus in the Gospels. This is how the apostles refer to God in the book of Acts. But why is God so often referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And I believe there's an emphasis here on the perpetuation of God's promises from generation to generation. It is to be passed on. Every link is important. It wasn't just to Abraham, but it's that promise is then passed on from generation to generation. I think we're meant to understand that when the New Testament begins with the genealogy of Jesus. And so the first verse of the New Testament is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, right? And so then it builds this chain. So that's what the genealogy is doing, is building this chain that's leading us to Jesus. And that chain is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, eventually David, right? Until finally it lands upon the son, or the child of the Virgin Mary, this child Jesus. And so I want to think about this chapter as we're about to read this chapter. I want to think about this chapter as the perpetuation of the promises of God, of the evident faithfulness of God to keep his word from generation to generation. So we stand here today because that chain has never been broken. God's promise has never been broken, right? And so the promise to Abraham survived until the coming of the Messiah thousands of years later, and it has continued through the church now thousands of years more. And so Genesis 26 is linking Abraham to Isaac, so that when we get to chapter 27, Isaac can then be linked on to his son Jacob as the promise continues on. I believe it's important that we see the role of this chapter here in chapter 26, because as we're going to read this chapter, you're going to think there's nothing much important here. There's not much that happens new. There's not much that advances the story. There's not much that's very exciting in this chapter, except that Isaac is following in the footsteps of his father Abraham, right? And he's continuing the promise, following both Abraham's faith Well, and sometimes his failures too. And it is of essential importance because he must be the next link in the chain that ultimately leads us to Christ and to the gospel. So as we read this chapter, think about the ways that this is connecting Isaac back to Abraham and eventually pointing forward to his connection with Jacob and how that is of the utmost importance for our faith today. So Genesis chapter 26, in fact, we won't read the whole chapter. We will end in verse 33. But if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning, verses 1 through 33, and we'll see why. We'll attach those next couple of verses to where we go next week in chapter 27. But Genesis chapter 26, this is the word of the Lord. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt, but dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all of these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all of these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, and he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.' So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister.' For he feared to say, 'My wife,' thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of his window, and he saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac, and he said, 'Behold, she's your wife. How could you say, she is my sister?' And Isaac said to him, 'Because I thought lest I die because of her.' And Abimelech said, 'What is this you've done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us.' So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, 'Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.' And Isaac sowed in that land, and he reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich, and he gained more and more until he became very wealthy, and he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all of the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we.' So Isaac departed from there, and he encamped in the valley of Gerar, and he settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley, and he found there a well of spring of water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also, so he called the name Sitnah. And he moved on from there, and he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called the name Rehoboth, saying, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.' And from there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake.' So he built an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to him, 'Why have you come to me, seeing you hate me, and you've sent me away from you?' And they said, 'Well, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. And so we said, let there be sworn a pact between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you. And we have done to you nothing but good. And we have sent you away in peace. And you are now blessed of the Lord.' So he made them a feast, and they ate and they drank. In the morning they rose early, they exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, 'We have found water.' And he called it Sheba, Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we give our attention now to what is your word, we know this word is truth to us, regardless of the many things out there in this world that are not truth or we can't count on, we can't rely on. We pray this morning that as we hear these words, we would hear this very word that is certainly truth to us, that we can bank our lives on, that we can orient our lives around, we can rely on perfectly. And so, Lord, would you come, would you teach us truth by your word that you might make us into the people you would have us to be today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, one of the reasons I believe this is a linking chapter, that it is here for this purpose of being a link between Abraham to Isaac to and then on to Jacob, is because this chapter seems to be out of order chronologically. And so I think there's some other reason why it is here where it is. Now this may not seem immediately apparent, but if you remember the previous chapter, that was chapter 25, and what was there in chapter 25 is the birth of Jacob and Esau to Isaac and to Rebekah in their older age. You remember they were older in age, and they had Jacob and Esau. And then we also have the story. Then it fast forwards about, 18 or 20 years until you have the event of Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of stew after they're grown up, right? So Isaac would now be much older by the end of chapter 25. And then in the next chapter, chapter 27, so we're going to look at next week, Lord willing, it seems to be shortly after, almost like right after, the birthright and the bowl incident, the bowl of stew incident. And there in chapter 27, we have Jacob and Esau again. And this time, Jacob is tricking his elderly father into receiving the blessing also, which should have gone to Esau, right? So, at the next chapter, again, we return to seeing Isaac as an elderly man. In that instance, he is not able to see well, and he's confined to his bed much. But here in this chapter, in chapter 26, right in between these two chapters, Isaac does not appear to be elderly at all, does he? He's digging wells, which that's no small feat in the desert. He's making treaties. He's traveling around. Maybe even more telling is the fact that he passes his wife off as his sister. Now, if you think about it, that would have been impossible or not very possible if Isaac and Rebekah had their children with them, right? So think Isaac and Rebekah, they got their two children with them, right? And you say, well, this is my sister. And everybody says, hey, no way. Those are your kids, right? And so here it seems that we've backtracked to before Jacob and Esau have been born. So if you remember right, there's about 20 years there of them being married before Jacob and Esau are born to them. Already in chapter 25, we were introduced to Jacob and Esau, and we're introduced to the complication of the promise of God. And the complication is that only, here's two boys, but only one of them is going to be chosen to receive the promise of God. And so the story here in 26 returns back to Isaac now. In this chapter, returns back to Isaac to see how Isaac will carry on the promise from his father Abraham, the life of faith and blessing, in preparation that he might, in the next chapter, be able to hand it on to Jacob, right? So that's what's going to happen in the next chapter, right? And so this chapter is just here to in many ways, link Abraham and the promise on to Jacob. Isaac is that link. And so this chapter here, in many ways, is a condensed version of the life of Isaac. So again, we had, 13 chapters of Abraham. We only have one of Isaac. We're just going to condense this story down into one chapter. But this chapter is filled with direct parallels to the story of Abraham. I don't know if you picked up on this as we read through this. You may have thought, well, that sounds familiar. Well, that sounds familiar. Well, that sounds familiar just as you're reading through here, right? And I think intentionally so, because we just finished the story of Abraham, right? And so this should be fresh on our mind. We think about this life and the story of Abraham. We should readily see these connections here to the life of Isaac. And it begins in the first verse. The very first verse, it begins in this way. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land." Now, this is an exact copy of the beginning of Abraham's story. Abraham's story, Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 says, "Now there was a famine in the land." So here we have this exact same phrase. It's repeated now at the beginning of Isaac's story. Abraham's story, famine in the land. Isaac's story, famine in the land. And this verse here in chapter 26 even makes this connection explicit, doesn't it? Because it goes on to say what? It says, "This was another famine like the one in the days of Abraham." So you say, aha, I see you're making this connection. You're pointing back. You want us to remember the famine in Abraham. But here you're talking about another famine at the beginning of Isaac's story. And if you remember Genesis chapter 12, what did Abraham do in the time of famine? Do you remember that? If you remember, he went down to Egypt in search of food and provisions. And I argued back in chapter 12 that was a mistake, that was his lack of trust in God's provision there in the land of promise. God brought him into the land of promise. He said, "I'm going to provide for you here." But when famine comes, he says, "I better go to Egypt and see if I can provide for myself and my family there," right? And so here in the parallel story to Abraham, here is Isaac, and there is famine that comes, and you see what he does is he begins heading towards Egypt. He makes it to Gerar. That's the southern part of the land of Canaan. When God appears to him and says, "Isaac, do not go down to Egypt. I know you have that in your heart. You're planning to go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt," right? "Make sure you stay here in the land of promise." So by God's warning, Isaac is prevented, I think, from falling into the same sin as of trusting in Egypt rather than God, as did Abraham had done. And yet, of course, we'll see he will still fall into the same sin of his father of lying about his wife, right? I mean, so he's not prevented from falling into some of those same sins as his father. But here God says, "Listen, don't go down to Egypt." But you see, he too is learning to live by faith, isn't he? So Abraham's story begins with famine in the land and his travel to Egypt. Isaac's story begins with famine in the land and a warning from God to not go to Egypt. Okay? Second parallel that you see in this story is that of God's covenant promises. This is what comes next in chapter 26. So go back to Abraham. What happens next in the story of Abraham? Genesis 15. God comes to Abraham and makes three great big promises to him. Remember these promises? We keep repeating them through the story of Abraham. To give him many descendants, to make him into a great nation, to give him a good land that they would call home, and to bless the world through him. Right? So these are the promises of the gospel that lead us to Christ. And so these are the promises that have to be passed on from generation to generation. So they can't end with Abraham. They have to be passed on, right? And so here God reaffirms the same promises to Isaac. See verse 4 here. You see the descendants. He says, "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven." You see the promise of the land, "And I will give your offsprings all these lands, and the promise of blessing, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Right? So an affirmation of all these promises again from Abraham now to Isaac. And the point is, just as God was faithful, so God's covenant promises are, well, they're affirmed, they are upheld, and they continue through Isaac. Third parallel to Abraham's life is that Isaac not only continues in the faith of Abraham, but he continues in the faults of Abraham too, doesn't he? And so you see that here. So he falls into the same temptation, the same sin as his father. This is verses 6 through 11. This is the lie about his wife, right? And this is so strangely exact to the circumstances of Abraham's story that some have concluded that this must be the same story. I mean, it couldn't have happened like this again, could it have? Well, of course, we know that it could. And we often fall into the same sins as our parents, don't we? What we've seen and what we've learned in them, so we do for good and for bad. And so it is here. And so this is just like the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 20, in the same land of Gerar, and a king named Abimelech, right? Now, this is probably, we don't know for sure, this is probably, though, not the same Abimelech that Abraham talked to in chapter 20. This would have been much, much later than that time of Genesis 20. So it's likely this is not the same Abimelech. In fact, the name or the word Abimelech is the Hebrew word Abimelech. It just means my father is king. That's a literal translation. My father is king. And so we probably understand Abimelech to be something of a title that was often taken by the king of the land. He'd say, my father is king. That means I'm the king now, right? And so here is this one who is Abimelech. He's likely that that's his title. It's likely that he's maybe the son of the other Abimelech who Abraham met in chapter 20. And this is maybe now his son with Isaac. But you remember that there, that Abraham is concerned that he's in danger because of why? His wife is beautiful, right? He thinks someone might kill him and take his wife. And this is exactly what Isaac now thinks in the same land of Gerar, right? So look at what it says here. It says, when the men asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say my wife, thinking lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance, right? So again, same temptation, same failure. And maybe we can assume that the men were asking about Rebekah. Here's this lady, Rebekah, because she doesn't have any children with her again, right? So maybe it can be assumed that if she doesn't have children, she's not married yet, because again, this is maybe the assumption of the ancient world where, you know, this is before the time of birth control. So you get married, people have kids. That's just what happens. But here, so maybe there's this lady here, she doesn't have kids. So they're saying, well, is she married? Like, who does she belong to? So people are asking. And like Sarah, who would be her mother-in-law, she is beautiful in appearance. And so there's this danger that someone stronger, more powerful, may want to take his wife from him, from Isaac. And like Abraham, Isaac does not trust in God's provision, God's protection for them. And so he lies to protect himself, right? So that's what's going on here. And so we're beginning to see the pattern here as we go through all of these all of these parallels, this pattern in chapter 26, that the path that Abraham walked is the path that is being followed by Isaac. His life is the next link in the chain that gets us to Jacob. And so we continue to follow all these parallels. And so like in Abraham's story, guess what? The lie eventually comes to light. It's discovered here. And in Abraham's story, it's God who reveals to the king, Abimelech, that she is in fact married to Abraham here. But here in Isaac's story, God works in a more ordinary means of just the everyday circumstances, right? So the king of Gerar, he just one day is looking out his window, and what does he see? He sees Isaac and Rebekah laughing together. Now, this must have not just been that Isaac told a good joke and she just laughed at it, right? But this is probably an affectionate kind of laughter, like maybe a flirting kind of what's going on there. And so he looks out, and the king comes to the conclusion, the truth, just by seeing what's going on. And he says, this is not brother and sister. Brother and sisters do not act like this to one another. These must, in fact, be married, right? And he understands that. And so like Abimelech and Abraham before, the king is upset. He says, you have potential to bring guilt upon our land because if somebody were to take your wife when she's your wife. Listen, they're not necessarily worshipers of God here, but they have at least have a sense of morality, don't they? That they know it's wrong to take and to sleep with another man's wife. And so Abimelech warned all the people, listen, you don't touch Rebekah. She's Isaac's wife. She belongs to him, right? Nobody else can have her. And so therefore, you see what God is doing. God is protecting, even in dangerous circumstances, God is protecting the purity of his promise through Isaac and Rebekah now, just like he did with Abraham and Sarah. And despite Isaac's lack of faith, just like Abraham, despite Isaac's lack of faith, God still protects his people and his promise, doesn't he? It's God's promise, after all. God's going to keep it. And even more than that, you remember that as a result of the story in chapter 20, and this is Abraham. Remember, as a result of that story and what happened with in that story in 20, is that the king gives to Abraham all of these material goods, sheep, oxen, servants, and a great deal of silver. And it was surprising then with Abraham that despite Abraham's unfaithfulness, that God chooses to bless him anyway, doesn't he? Right, remember, we were surprised by that in chapter 20. And it's equally surprising here that again, as a result of Isaac's encounter with this Abimelech in the land of Gerar, that despite his lack of trust in the Lord, that God is going to bless him anyway. You see that? You see that in verses 12 through 14. The Lord blessed him, it says. God is gracious. God is faithful. And it says he reaped 100-fold. This would have been bountiful in that time. He reaped 100-fold in whatever he planted. And so here is God blessing him. He becomes rich with flocks and herds and many servants. And listen, if we're just continuing to follow the story, the parallel story of the life of Abraham in almost every way, including what happens next. After this promise of material blessing comes, what happens next? Well, material blessing often leads to earthly conflict. In one sense, worldly wealth is a blessing, but in another sense, it's merely a different test, and it is a temptation to us. So you see in Abraham, when he received this blessing of wealth in chapter 20, it was followed by conflict over property and water and wells in chapter 21. And guess what happens here? The very same thing, isn't it? I mean, just this is deja vu, right? And so it is for Isaac also. Because of Isaac's wealth, you see what it says? Therefore the Philistines envied him, and so they quarreled over the water and the wells, just as they had done with Abraham. And we remember that this is the most precious and most valuable commodity in the ancient Near East, this water, right? Without water, there's no place for life without water. I mean, what good are, you can have herds and herds of animals. What good is it if you have no water for them, right? And so imagine the incredible difficulty of digging wells and finding water in the ancient world, like no machinery, no maps to tell you like water is here under the ground, just men and shovels simply looking for water. I mean, that's toil, that's hard labor. But now we're beginning to see, as we're progressing on in this chapter, we're beginning to see the faith of Isaac in the Lord. You see, when I think about these circumstances of digging wells and how hard it would be to dig a well, you dig a well, you find water, which is evidence. You dig a well, you find water, that's evidence of God's blessing, right? You dig a well, you find water, but what happens? That a well keeps getting taken from him. They take it away and they say, "Nah, that's my well, that's my water. Sorry, you can't have it," right? And we understand that by this time that Isaac has the power to go to war over this water, right? I mean, you see what Abimelech said in verse 16. He said, "Listen, go away from us because you are much mightier than we are," right? So I think Isaac could have rallied the troops and said, "We're going to take what's rightfully ours." Like, this water is so important, like we're going to take up our swords and our shields and we're going to go to war over this. I think Isaac could have done that, but that is not Isaac's response, is it? Isaac's response here seems to indicate his faith in the provision of God. You see, there's two ways that I think we can understand the meaning behind our circumstances if we were in Isaac's place here. And so if we think about this, one interpretation, so we're digging wells, but it never is turning out. And people keep taking it from us. And so we just got to go on and dig another well, but that doesn't turn out either. One interpretation is we can say, God is against me. No matter what I do, it doesn't work out, right? I dig a well, I try to be faithful, and instead of rest and provision, all I get is conflict and trouble. And this is often how we think about our circumstances, isn't it? When things are going wrong for us, we wonder if God cares, we wonder if God is really for us, and we're tempted to take what we want by force if necessary, right? That's not Isaac's response here. Instead, there's another way to look at these circumstances. And it would be to believe that God will surely provide. And maybe God is not against me, but maybe instead God has something better for me than this. Right? So this is Isaac's perspective here, right? This is God's way of leading him to a better place. And so every time they fill up a well, every time they quarrel over the water, he just moves on. He digs another well and somewhere else. And you see what he's doing? He's searching. He's searching for the place that God would provide peace and rest and provision for him and his family. And so he doesn't go to war over it. He waits upon God for it. And so we're beginning to see Isaac's faith. They quarreled with him. He moved on. They quarreled with him. He moved on until finally there is no more conflict. And finally there is no trouble. And you see what he does? He gives thanks to God. And he says, finally, now the Lord has made room for us. And now we can be fruitful in the land. Like, I wish I had that kind of perspective on my circumstances often. That perspective of faith, that trust in God's direction and God's provision, that says, like, if this door closes for me, like, it, I must believe that God is going to give me something else, that God has something else for me that's another path, another door for me. And how does he know this? How does Isaac know this? Because God has made him a promise, right? And he believes the God of the promise. And so just as it is in the story of Abraham, we see a maturing and a growing faith. I think we're meant to see this same progression. So again, in short and abbreviated form here in Isaac's life, we see from those former failures to trust in the Lord, from lying to the king of Gerar, to now coming to trust and to believe in God and his word, right? And there is repeated here also mirroring the story of Abraham, is the treaty with the king of Abimelech and the commander of his army. So we saw that in Abraham's story also. It's kind of towards the end of Abraham's story. This is what happened as well. This is Genesis chapter 21 for Abraham, and it is here with Isaac. And interestingly, the parallel continues to even the same place. So in Genesis 21, in the context of the treaty with Abimelech, Abraham is said to plant a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord. He worshiped, he prayed, and he gave thanks to God. That was Genesis chapter 21 with Abraham. And look at what we find here in chapter 26, verse 23. There he went up to Beersheba, right? Same place, Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night, and he said, I'm the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, I'm with you, and I will bless you, and I will multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So what did Isaac do? He built an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Very same thing. You see, Isaac's journey of faith shares many of the parallels of the story of Abraham. And maybe most importantly, it ends in that same place of trust and worship. Trust in the God who gives, the God who promises, the God who dwells with us, the God who provides, the God who can be trusted. And so this altar of worship is important, right? It is the visible evidence of a man who has come to believe God and to believe his word, just as his father Abraham had. And why is this so important? Because he's the link in the chain, remember? The promise, the faith is passed on from Abraham and will need to be passed on to Isaac. And so intentionally, it seems that this chapter on the life of Isaac is a condensed Reader's Digest version of the life of Abraham. Same journey of faith, same struggles and failures, and same faithful God who keeps his promises. And so the promise comes to us today. In the same way, God is still at work, isn't he? He's still leading, still directing, still calling, still providing. And the promise now in Christ is meant to be passed on from generation to generation. Like, we are a link, just as Isaac was a link in the promises of God and the story of God. So we are still a link in the chain of God's story that is still unfolding. There is still a journey of faith. There are still tests along the way. But there is still a God to be trusted and worshiped. You bow your heads this morning. This is God's story, but we are a part of it, a link in the chain. And we are called to follow in the faith of those before us and to pass on God's promise from generation to generation. So Lord, may God give us the grace to be a faithful people, an obedient people, a people who learn faith and learn to walk with Him in our lives, that we might continue this chain of the story of God throughout history. Heavenly Father, I pray that in these moments, I pray that just You would give to us the response that You would have for us through the Holy Spirit today. As we hear Your word, pray that we'd respond to it by the faith that is appropriate, the obedience that You would call us to, by the worship that You would desire of us today. So would You come and guide and direct us into the truth of Your word. May we be transformed by it. I pray these things in Jesus' name.